Good morning. Get your hymn book. It's nice to actually see some people out there for a change and not have to stare at a camera. Take your hymn books. Turn to number 239. Now, of course, some of you, you're out for 6 weeks and you're already sitting in different places when you come back. I tell you, you're not creatures of habit, I guess. 239. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's all stand. Psalm chapter 30, verse 11 and 12 says, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And it's great to be back in church. Amen. 239. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, who lives through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Powerful hand, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. The crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar be all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I reach the river Jordan, let me anxious fear subside. Lead me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Page 471. It's nice to hear other people singing, too. Not the few that were here didn't sing, but not the same. 471, Why Should He Love Me So?
Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so?
Well, amen. You may be seated. It is good to be with you this morning. Such a blessing after 6 weeks of quarantined services. Church is an assembly. God designed it that way. And I have missed the assembly. I thank God for the 9 who've been here every service and provided the music. And that's been a blessing. But it's good to be back with God's people again. And so thrilled that so many of you are here this morning. Through all this, I haven't tried to be hard-nosed or anti-government or anything. We tried to be good citizens. But I wasn't going to extend it longer than they required. I'm glad we were able to come back. Free citizens ought to be able to come to church if they want to. We can take precautions. We can be smart. We can use hand sanitizer and keep social distancing. We have the system that filtrates the air and the UV light that helps and all that's the precautions we can take. But it's good to be back in church this morning. Amen. It's good to have Brother Booth with us. He hasn't been able to come since when he went in the hospital, even before all this got started. He's looking good. And glad to have you with us this morning. And all of you that are here, such a blessing. Obviously, things are a little bit different for the time being. We're having our regular services at their normal times. We will continue live streaming for a while, but not forever. We are not having our Sunday night pre-services. So tonight will just be 6:30 church. We're not passing the offering plate this morning. The offering plate's at the front. And so after the service, if you want to drop it in there, just go right ahead. Mother's Day is next Sunday. And I hope we can have something for that. I hate that we missed Easter. Mother's Day is a special Sunday, and I hope that more folks will be able to come for that. And then homeschool graduations at 11 o'clock on May 16th. That's a Saturday, and that's going to be here in the church. So, I feel like if we can come to graduation, we can come to church. If we can come to church, we can come to graduation. And I hope that we'll have a good attendance for that. We have 3 graduates this year, And they're the first three that have been born into and grown up in our church. Amen. And so if something's wrong with them, it's our fault. That's all we can say. Can't blame anybody else. But other events on the calendar for May, like Memorial Day, that's up in the air. Even summer camp, senior camp's kind of up in the air at this time. Junior camp in July, the plans are going full steam ahead on that. We don't know about senior camp, at least not the one that we've gone to before. And so a lot of things are up in the air, but we're taking steps to getting back to normal by having church this morning and church tonight. And, you know, I told my Sunday school class this morning how easy it is to get out of habit. I overslept this morning, and I was thinking, I don't have to be there till like 10:15 because we had the service at 11. Like, no, we're having Sunday school. Got to be there before 10. And I thought, 20 years doing the same times every Sunday, 6 weeks, I'm out of habit. And that's why it's so important for us to get in habits. And the longer this goes, the harder it is going to be get back into habits. And so, anyway, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I don't like preaching to a camera. It's not as much fun. I like to see scowls and people mad at me when I'm preaching. I'm just kidding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these folks here this morning and for those who are watching at home as well. We pray, Lord, that you bless our service time, the singing, the prayer time, the fellowship together. And even though we're limited in that, it's just good to be around other people, live and in the flesh, and not just over the computer screen. What a blessing it is, Lord, to have a church family. We pray, Lord, that you bless the preaching of your word especially, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 347.
Page number 347. When the battle's over. The battle with the coronavirus. Amen. 347.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies, flowery beds of ease? Others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Sure I must fight if I would win, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
Page 116. 116. Oh, for 1,000 tongues. I'm just glad to have the 40 or so we have here this morning. Amen. Let's all stand. Number 116.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. His music in the sinner's ear, His life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He set the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
We had a little mix-up. We're not taking offering today.
Right.
So we're just going to go ahead and sing the next song, 506.
I realized that as soon as I got done. I thought, nobody's standing here. What's next? I'll let the boss decide. 506, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. Almost back to normal.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, open your Bibles. Left you standing a long time today, amen. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Second Peter 3 and verse 11. All right. Second Peter 3 and verse 11. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Our message this morning is entitled, What Manner of Persons Ought We to Be? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless the special that is about to be sung. I pray that You'd bless the Word of God as it is preached this morning. Of course, it's the Word of God that will change lives, and it will help us, it will cleanse our mind, it will remind us of what we need to do, how we ought to be concerning living in the light of Christ's second coming. I pray that You'd bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Yeah.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I am Father, I thy true son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always, thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whate'er befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Song, and appreciate y'all singing this morning. For those who've been following along, we've been preaching through 2 Peter. This is now the 12th message. Last week we preached twice from chapter 3, and this chapter has a forward look. Peter is telling us about the last days, and I do believe that we're in the last days. And he told us that first would come scoffers, mocking the promise of Christ's return, and their scoffing would be based on willful ignorance. They just don't want to know the truth. They are willingly ignorant, which is the worst kind of ignorance. They're ignorant concerning creation. They're ignorant concerning God's past judgments. They reject God as their creator. They reject God as their judge. They reject God as their savior. And therefore, they mock the promise of his coming. And we have discussed the scoffers have already come. They're already out there. Some are religious, some are secular. Some are at the liberal university, some are in the seminary, some are in the church, and some are on TV. But the scoffers have certainly come in these last days. The irony is that the closer we get to the Lord's return, the less we believe it will actually happen. The only reason this world has not yet faced judgment is because God is long-suffering and unwilling that any should perish. But God does want us to come to repentance. Now, Peter then, under Holy Spirit inspiration, reminds us of the big picture of prophecy, which we discussed in two sermons last Sunday, the day of the Lord, and the imagery of a day with the rapture as Jesus coming as a thief in the night, but he's not a thief, he's coming for his own. Amen. And then the tribulation period, that those 7 years represented by the long dark hours before the dawn. The second coming of Christ, when Jesus returns as the sun rising with healing in his wings, that's the second coming of Christ, and that leads to the long, perfect, sunny day of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, when nature is restored and peace is over all and the knowledge of God covers the earth, and that lasts for, and Satan is bound in the bottomless pit, amen? And so for 1,000 years, we who are saved will rule and reign with Christ. But that will lead to the twilight judgment, the end of the day when Satan is loosed and he turns humanity against the Lord one final time. Not the saved, not the eternally saved, but those natural people that will be alive at that time And God will destroy them by fire, and that will lead into the dissolution of this current creation, the heavens and the earth, and leaving nothing but the lost souls of all mankind standing before God upon His great white throne. And that final judgment, and every one of them that's lost, though their name's not in the book of life, they end up cast in the lake of fire, where the devil is forever and ever. And that's not where God wants us to go, but that is the fate of the lost. And that's why we must repent while we have the opportunity and trust Christ as our Savior. That will then usher in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it's very difficult for us to imagine a world where there's only righteousness. You know, we're surrounded by bad news, negativity, the sinfulness of man. And every once in a while you hear a nice human interest story. So there's a little bit of righteousness in the midst of all this garbage out there. But in the world to come, there'll just be righteousness and no sin, no Satan, no curse, no sickness, none of the things on this world that bring sorrow and pain. Now, in light of this, Peter asks a question, because verses 11 and 12 are a question. What manner of persons ought ye to be, or what sort of person should you be if you believe that these things are true? Now, that's the question. Do we really believe these things are true? I do. Since I believe these things are true, what sort of person should I be? And that's a good question. It's one we ought to answer, or rather we should let God answer it. Now, one of the philosophical questions of the Greek schools of Peter's day was, and we talked about the philosophers and the Greek Hellenism and the philosophies that were current of their time. One of the great questions back then was, what is a good man? Or what is the supreme good? Or what is virtue? How shall we live? How should we live in this world? And, a Christian doesn't need to look to the world for those answers. Need to look to the Word of God for those answers. What does God call virtuous? What does God expect from me? How should I live in the sight of God, looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Now, I got saved as a 15-year-old. Didn't really get involved in church until I was 16 when I got baptized. Really got more involved after that. But when I got saved, the Christian life was a whole new world to me. And I was going to youth group with kids who grew up in church. It's like many of our kids have grown up in church. And I mean, they knew all the ins and outs and all the traditions. And they knew everything that they're supposed to do and all of that. And it was all brand new to me. Stand up, sit down, sing the hymns. They didn't know any of the hymns. Didn't know Amazing Grace. No, none of those things. Didn't know where the books were in the Bible. Open your Bible to Genesis. And I'm all flipping through my Bible trying to find Genesis. But one thing I learned was I have to have a new way of life as a Christian. The church did not come down to my standards. They expected me to come up to God's standards. And I had to learn, I had to conform to them. I didn't expect the church to conform to my world. What did I know? I was a messed up lost person. I got saved. I need to learn how they live. I need to learn how I'm supposed to live. I don't want the church to live like I did as a lost person. Amen. And you and I as Christians, we learn about these things. We learn about the coming of Christ and the things that God has planned for us. And we say, all right, do we believe that? Yes, we say we believe that. All right, then what manner of persons, what sort of person should I be as someone who believes in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Let me give you three main thoughts this morning. First of all, we ought to be understanding people. We ought to be understanding people. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing then, understanding, seeing that the future is laid out in the Word of God. Understanding this truth that has been revealed to us. Verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So understanding what God says will take place, what that means for us, should translate into a manner of life, a manner of person. Now, understanding the Word of God should give us a right perspective on things. It should be different than the lost person's perspective. It should give us a right view of the world we live in. It should give us a right view of what matters and what our priorities ought to be. And those start changing as we start aligning them with the Word of God. The ancient Greek mindset, which is mentioned several times in the New Testament, was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And in the philosophical schools, the idea was, well, death will either be complete nothingness
Or you've been to a better place, but we don't know. And so we'll just act like it's going to be nothingness. And therefore, we're just going to eat, drink, be merry, and live it up, and enjoy life, and try to be the best people we can, and be the most virtuous people we can by our standards, because we don't really know what is coming ahead. Let me switch to my pulpit mic. My wireless mic. I'm having microphone troubles today. When we have the mindset that this world is it and this life is it, there's nothing else, the grave is the end of the line, it's going to affect the manner of persons we are. The Christian should not have a worldly mindset, and many who do, they get to the end of life and they wonder if any of it really even mattered. All they did was they made money, they spent money, they earned bills, they paid bills, they got some stuff that's now old and run down. You know, they've lived things the way they want to, they've done things the way they want to, but what do they have at the end? You see, it's important for us to live with some biblical priorities and do more than just live for this lifetime and what we can get out of it in the present time. Now, when we really understand the rapture, it ought to change our manner of life. When we really understand the eternal fate of the lost, it should change our lives. It should change our attitude. When we understand the judgment seat of Christ, it ought to affect our manner of living. When we really understand that all these things we enjoy are going to wax old, fade away, and eventually be dissolved, shouldn't we have a more heavenly mindset and actually lay up some treasures in heaven and not put it all down here on this earth when we know it's going to fade, we're going to lose it, it's going to die, it's going to be wrecked, it's going to be dissolved one day? Should all my treasures be on this earth, or should I spend some time and some effort laying up some treasures in heaven too? Now, is there anything wrong with enjoying wholesome things in life? Of course not. The Bible doesn't teach us we need to be ascetics and to take vows of poverty. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things in life and the good results of your work and labor and your friends and the ability to go to a restaurant or a barbershop. Heard someone, people are now going to underground barbershops. That is sad in the United States of America. But that's where we are. And I heard a guy say on the radio, one of the guys I listened to on the radio, he said, yeah, I heard about this guy from another guy, and I had to call him up and get a haircut. Everything's going to fade away. Yeah, we can enjoy our homes. I enjoy my home and where I live, and I enjoy driving my truck, and I enjoy the things that I have that I've been able to have, and I'm going to enjoy those. But folks, I understand those things are not forever. My life is not based on my ownership of those things. All those things I could lose, and I still have a home in heaven and an eternity ahead of me. And so I don't want to lay up all my treasures upon earth where thieves can break through, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but rather lay up some treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we ought to be an understanding people. God has told us these facts for a reason. We need to see these things and put them in their proper place, put our life in their proper place. When you have little kids at home, let me tell you something, when they're gone, you're going to wish you'd done things differently if you're not already doing things right. What I mean by that is, you know, eventually the kids are grown and gone, and you may wish, you're not going to say, I wish I spent more time in the office. You may wish you spent more time with your kids. See, that's a proper perspective. That's the kind of perspective we need to have towards the coming of Christ. I don't want to regret when I stand before the Lord because I didn't take the proper perspective and understand and bring my life into line with the Word of God. Number two, we ought to be upstanding people. Understanding people, upstanding people, verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing and understanding these truths should result in an upstanding way of life. Upright. What's the opposite of upright? Down wrong. God doesn't want us down wrong. He wants us upright. Our beliefs and our actions should line up as close as possible. None of us are exactly perfect, but good night. There's a big gap, some folks, between what they say they believe and how they actually live. Let's try to bring our actions and our beliefs into line so that they match up and they translate into a holy conversation and godliness. That is what marks the upright Christian life. Now, conversation doesn't mean two people on a phone talking. Okay? Conversation in the Bible means a way of life. your behavior, your lifestyle. My way of life and my behavior should be marked by holiness and godliness. That should be the goal. Now, people often think of holiness as something that is not practical. Y'all with me this morning? I know our amen's a little rusty, but every once in a while, just try to get one out. Holiness is not something that is impractical. Holiness is not something that is locked away in a temple or a church where nothing can get near it because it's sacred and holy and therefore has no place in the nitty-gritty of office work or warehouse work or the jobs that you do. Holiness is something for the preacher down at the church, but man, I lived in the real world and their holiness is not something that can be part of my life. That's not how the Bible teaches holiness. Anyone can be holy, and if you can't be holy at what you do, then you're probably in the wrong job. Now, I'm not saying we walk around like we go to work like a priest. All that's not what holiness means either. In fact, let's see how Peter explained it. Sometimes the Scripture is the best way to explain itself. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. All right, verse 13, Peter's discussing holiness. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what is holiness? Well, first of all, it is separating myself from the way that I used to live when I was ignorant and lost. I'm not to live a life in sin any longer. I'm to be an obedient child and get out of that. That's part of holiness. I don't talk like I used to. You know, you can work with rough people. That doesn't mean you have to cuss and tell the same dirty jokes as they do. Yeah, I worked with rough guys on the dock too. And it's been a long time since I had a full-time secular job, and I understand that. But I worked on the docks and in the warehouses and the kind of jobs that I had to make ends meet in school and stuff. I worked with guys who couldn't talk, couldn't say hello without mixing cuss words in, okay? But that doesn't, I can earn their respect by the work that I did and my attitude without having to use the same language. And that's important. And they soon recognize that James Raspberry is a Christian and he doesn't talk like we do. And many times they'd say, oh, I'm sorry for my French or whatever. And I think, you know, I took French and I don't remember any of those words. And I wasn't harsh or judgmental with them. Before I got saved, I cussed like a sailor too, to show how mature and tough I was. And after I got saved, I even cussed in church one time at a youth rally, because I was the second person in the sword drill, and somebody else stood up before me, and I sat down and cussed under my breath in church. My friend looked at me and just started laughing. I said, oh man, bad habit. It is a bad habit, but it's a habit that can be broken. And that's just one simple way that a person can practice holiness, by cleaning up their language, their attitude, and showing the world that, hey, I'm not being judgmental of you, but I don't talk that way. I don't tell dirty jokes to me because I don't want to hear them. By the way, a dirty joke can be dangerous because they can be funny, and before you know it, you've laughed and they say, I got you. So don't listen to them. So I don't listen to dirty jokes. Is this joke clean? I mean, Brother Camp all the time, he says, I got a joke for you. He says, is it clean? Back on Brother Camp again. I'm sorry, Brother Camp. It's a habit. It's a habit. And I'm just saying that holiness, I'm trying to point out, holiness is not something hidden away in the Holy of Holies, you know, where nothing can get near it. Holiness is something that a child of God can take into the boardroom, can take into the office, can take into the restaurant, can take into the public school, can take into the police station, can take into the job place, and still be a holy person in the sense that you have separated yourself from all that filthiness of an unsaved lifestyle, and you're trying to live for God and live an upstanding, upright life that pleases God. That's what I'm saying. And if you have a job that won't allow you to be that, then you probably need a better job. All work is good if it's honest and upright. But there are some jobs that a Christian shouldn't be involved in. So I look at things I look at life as a series of obligations, responsibilities. Holiness is a responsibility and obligation. It means that when I'm living holy, or striving to be holy, I'm doing right by God as well as doing right by others. It's possible to have good morals and ethics with other people. and yet completely neglect one's responsibilities to God. Think about that. The Ten Commandments has two tables. One side has everything I'm supposed to do towards the other people, not to do. I don't kill from you. I don't cheat on my spouse. I don't steal. Did I mention murder? I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I don't bear false witness. I don't covet. I honor my father and my mother. That's my human commandments. But folks, there's another tablet there. I have some divine obligations. I'm not to have any other gods before my God. I'm not to take His name in vain. I'm not to reject the worship of God under the Sabbath day, under the Old Testament. Now, we're to worship God. We're to be involved in God's work. And it's how easy it is for us to say, well, I'm a good citizen. Thank God for that. I'm good to my neighbors. Thank God for that. I pay my taxes. I tip the waiter well. I'm good to my family. And those are all wonderful things. And thank God for people like that. But we also have divine obligations that a righteous person, a person that is concerned about living a holy life, remembers that there's a God that they have obligations to. That's what I'm saying. Now, obligations to God are serious. And to have holiness and godliness means that I have a reverence for God and I'm faithfully worshiping and obeying Him. And I'm saying that God deserves priority and God deserves worship. And it's not just obligations to my church, although those are important too. But I don't just observe my responsibilities to the church are not just between me and the church, they're between me and God. So when I come to church, I enjoy the fellowship and thank God the last 6 weeks have taught me how important it is to have anyone sitting in the pews. But ultimately, I come to church for Him, and all this is a wonderful byproduct, but ultimately I'm to worship Him, and that's one reason why I'm here today. And we've got to remember God, so the church is not just a social club where we have fun, although there is socialization and there is fun, but it's not just that. There's a God of the church. Is it Bethel or El Bethel? Is it the house of God or the God of the house of God? We must always remember our obligations to Him. I don't just tithe, and I do tithe and give. I don't just tithe so the church has money. I tithe because I believe God commanded me to and I have an obligation to Him. I do it to Him. The offering plate is His hands as far as I'm concerned. And so these things are just important for us. If I'm to live an upstanding person, I've got to take my Godward responsibilities and godliness seriously. I do have to be what the world would call religious. I do have to be pious. I do have to be the kind of person that watches what I say, watches what I do, watches what I laugh at, watches how I act. And yes, I also have to be careful and put God in my schedule and God in my budget and God in my home and God in my activities and not neglect the fact that there's a God that I'm responsible to. And by the way, it's more than I'm just responsible to. I love Him. I love Him. I love my wife, but I have responsibilities to her as well. And one way I show my love for her is by doing my responsibilities to her. That's why a wife says, you never tell me you love me. And the husband says, well, I provide for you. That's his way of saying I love you. Now, you ought to still say I love you. There's your free marriage advice. You ever hear about the man whose wife said, honey, I heard a psychiatrist say, you're supposed to say I love you 30 times every day. So the next day she woke up and he said, I love you, 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 I love you. And went through 30 times, she said, that's not what we meant. That's not what I meant. I'm just trying to point out duty, responsibility, love, they all go together. And my responsibility to the Lord, if I'm going to be an upstanding person, means I have to take my Godward responsibilities seriously. Then others will identify me as a godly person who takes my relationship to God seriously. So, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, we ought to be an understanding people. We ought to be an upstanding people. Number three, we ought to be an outstanding people. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now that's outstanding. I think we can illustrate this best with a biblical contrast from back in chapter 2 and verse 7 when it said that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So you remember the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew, but he loved the world more than God, and he separated from the only godly man that he knew and went down and started living near Sodom, the wickedest people on earth, at the bottom of the earth. Then he moved closer to them, moved into the city. Now he's on the city council. And Abraham, through his intercession, Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? God said, no, I won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so there's only one righteous man. That was Lot. He had a righteous soul, but not a holy life. It is possible to have a righteous soul and not a holy life. And if you read Genesis 19, it says that the angels warned him, you know, we're going to destroy this city. You need to get your family and get out. And so he spent all night going to his sons-in-laws and his daughters and begging them, God's going to destroy the city. What God, Dad? What are you talking about? Have you gone off the deep end? Are you into conspiracy theories now? Are you going crazy? I don't know, but these angels warned me. Forget it, Dad. And none of them listen. That's sad when we don't have a testimony. All those years he'd been destroying his own influence for God with his family. So he came back and he just has now his wife and his two daughters who still lived at home. And the angel said, we got to go. It's time. Let's get out of town. And it says that Lot lingered. Lingered. And the angels had to take him by the hand and pull him out of town. And then on the way out of town, when the fire began to fall, Lot's wife turned back. And why did she turn back? Because she's going back. And God turned her to a pillar of salt. But isn't it amazing when we consider what Peter said, that we're to be looking unto and hasting unto the day of God, contrasted with Lot, who is a righteous soul but an unholy life, having to be dragged because he's lingering. He doesn't want to leave. Now, why didn't he want to leave? Well, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, he may not have really believed it was going to happen. Fire from heaven, that's never happened before. Destroy the whole city. He may have thought, this isn't really going to happen. I don't know what's going on. It's daylight now. I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe that's what he's thinking. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking it wasn't really going to happen. And I wonder sometimes if we really believe, as I said in my introduction, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, it seems like the less we really believe it's going to happen. I'm not talking about us in particular. I'm just meaning in general among Christianity. The closer we get, the attitude becomes more and more, maybe it's not going to happen. Instead of maybe we're getting closer. We're getting closer to the second coming, but we start to wonder if it's really going to happen or not. So he may not have really believed it was going to happen. Then he may have been reluctant to leave people behind. And he may have loved Sodom. So he had a righteous soul, but not a holy life. And there was no hasting to or desire for the day of God. Are we looking forward to the Lord's return? I think about an engaged couple, you know. And they're having their engagement. Maybe they're 3 weeks away. All the plans are coming together and getting all excited. Those are the longest 3 weeks of your life. You know, the days just drag on. And when are we going to get married? And they can't wait. Oh, I can't wait to get married and enjoy married life. And they're looking forward to it and they're hasting unto it. And they can't wait for it to happen. Of course, the guy, about 24 hours before, he'll start to have cold feet, but he'll get over it. Amen. That's how we should be with the Lord's return. If He's our beloved, why aren't we more excited? Why aren't we having the attitude of hasting to it? I hope it comes today. I hope it happens now. Instead, it's like, if it happens, but I'm not. See, when we have an outstanding, there's an outstanding carefulness, an outstanding desire, I should say, for the Lord's return. And not everyone has it. Verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So if we really believe He's coming back and we're looking for such things, we should have diligence, being careful about the details. But we may be found of Him. Now, John tells us he actually tells us to live in such a way that we're not ashamed before Him at His coming. Pay close attention, be diligent that we may be found of Him in three areas. Number one, peace. In peace. See, the flesh loves contention, loves drama. People love drama. You know, if we don't have any drama in our life, we turn into the news, we watch our TV and watch drama in somebody else's life, you know. The flesh loves contention, strife, discord, revenge, grudges. We have to work and pursue peace. It's not our default setting. And Jesus told a parable about the servants. He said the Lord went off to the far country and left servants and left one man in charge and the servants to serve. And when he comes back, he finds the guy drunken and beaten and abusing. It's not found in peace, you see. So when the Lord comes back, I want to be at peace. Amen. I want to be in a good spirit towards others. I want to have peace in my life. and not be found in a grudge match, a brutal war, dividing the church or dividing, you know, that's the sorts of things that we shouldn't have in our lives. Be found with peace. And then without spot. A spot refers to a moral blemish. We tell you that some sins leave a mark. Some sins will mar your reputation for a lifetime. The rest of your life, people say, yeah, there's so-and-so, he did this. That's a spot. It's a mark. Kind of like how Cain got marked. And that'll mark your life. And it may be something illegal, maybe something that's not illegal, but it'll still just mark your life. Let's try to avoid the kinds of things that will spot us and linger with us for a lifetime. And then the next thing is blameless. Blameless means innocent of wrongdoing, and the sense is wrongdoing in society. Now, none of us are perfect or sinless. But being criminal is another matter. Being at blame in law, or being at blame because you've been involved in something illegal or immoral. You're not blameless, you're blameworthy. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when church people, especially preachers and church leaders, are arrested and brought up into court because they got involved in something stupid, illegal, or immoral. It's an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. We're to be blameless. And it's just, it boggles my mind that people can get themselves involved in such things that are so blatantly foolish, illegal, immoral, and they're blameworthy, and they end up in jail, they end up on the news, they end up in society being identified with something that is so awful. Folks, let us be found blameless. Blameless. Nothing wrecks a Christian's testimony faster than being blameworthy in some immoral or illegal activity. Verse 15 says, an account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We need to remember that the reason the Lord is tarrying, I shouldn't say tarrying, He's not tarrying, He's going to come at the Father's time. One reason the Lord has not come yet is because He's long-suffering towards sinners. He wants them to be saved. And while you and I might say, oh, I wish He'd come today, and yes, and if He does, that'd be wonderful, but we ought to remember that if He doesn't, it's because He's long-suffering to our lost neighbors, relatives, and friends. And we need to be giving the gospel to them. We need to be long-suffering too, and desire people to come to repentance and faith in Christ. So what manner of persons ought you to be? We ought to be outstanding. Have a right heart attitude, a right way of living, at peace, without spot, blameless, soul-winning when the Lord comes back. We should be upstanding in holiness and godliness. We should be understanding, seeing that all these things should be dissolved. Let's put our priorities where they belong. Let's see if our obligations are right. Let's see if our perspective is correct. Let's see if we're living our life in such a way that is pleasing and honoring of God, or if we're just doing our own thing and we're really just kind of want God on the outside edge of things. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You bless these thoughts. Help us. Help me. I desire to be that manner of person that is pleasing to You. I pray that You'd help me to be understanding, to be upstanding, to be outstanding in my own personal character. I pray that You'd help us to set that goal for ourselves. We believe that Jesus is coming again. Help us to live as though we do. And Father, I pray for those who may not know Christ as their Savior, that perhaps are listening online. I pray, Lord, that they would see their need for Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray they would see their need as sinners before a holy God, to trust the One who died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, to open their hearts and receive Him by faith as Savior. I pray that You'd work now in invitation time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as the song begins to play.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Thank you, Brother Miskamp. Thank you for being here this morning. I can't tell you what an encouragement you've been to me this morning. I thank God for you and those who are watching online as well. And I know these are uncertain times and people are nervous and don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. Amen. Let's try to keep a steady course as best as we can. Pray for each other. Pray for those who are homesick or at risk, and others who've had their jobs. They've lost jobs, lost hours, lost income. And let's just pray for each other, especially during this time. Amen. Make sure that you use some hand sanitizer. There's one at the door. Look, I'm going to set an example. This is how you do it, see. Have a great afternoon. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we do love you. Thank you for our church family. We pray that you bless this afternoon. Help us during this time. Help folks who've had their jobs taken away or been laid off or had their hours drastically cut and now scrambling to make ends meet. We pray, Lord, that you provide and help them. We pray for those who have been home ill as well and different things. And pray for your healing and grace for them. And pray that you bless and keep everyone safe this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.